We're looking now in Exodus 32 at the verse 31. We'll read 31, 32, 33 again, just to remind us of the context of our Bible reading. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." We'll turn to the Lord again in prayer, and may the Lord bless his word as he directs it to our heart, mind, and conscience today. Our Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. We pray that the word of God will come and will have free course regarding our hearts, our minds, and our lives. We come, Lord, needing fresh manna. We come needing a new word. We come because we cannot depend upon what we have learned in the past, good, brilliant, and encouraging, though all that has been. We need today to hear God's speaking voice again and anew. So we pray that that will happen, that thou wilt do us good, those who are here physically, those who will listen in over the internet today. May they know thy blessing, and all of us know thy power coming upon us. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. You may recall hearing the story of the elderly husband and his wife. And they were feeling more than just a little hungry. The husband said to his wife that he was going to go and get something, and he asked his wife if you would want anything to eat as well. She said, "I think I'd like some ice cream with chocolate sauce and a glass of milk." And then she added, "You better write it down, or you'll forget." "I'll remember," he assured her. She shook her head. Before long, he came back and he presented her with scrambled eggs, sausages, and a glass of milk. She looked at him with disgust and said, "You forgot my toast." Each one of us has had occasions when we couldn't remember somebody's name. And we're looking and we're looking and we're thinking, it's going to come, it's going to come. And the name just did not come at all. It refused to present itself. Or maybe we have somebody in front of us and we have known them for years, and yet, for some reason, we just don't seem to recognize them on that moment. Jokes about losing our memory are numerous, but all too often they are right on point. I mean, we get to the top of the stairs and we look around and we're vainly searching in our minds for something that will trigger off the memory, because we're saying to ourselves, "Why did I come up here?" Like many of you, I've seen the painful and sad side of memory loss. I have watched as people have forgotten who some of their closest relatives are, maybe even a husband, his wife, or vice versa. And I have witnessed the lack of ability and the decline in that ability to remember even the most basic of things. It is not a pleasant sight. And I'm saying that as a minister, and I'm also conscious how much more intensely do the families of these people feel that. Memory loss, amnesia, more medical term, how shattering it is. In this 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, we come across what, in the very least, the smallest and lowest level, has to be described as a case of poor memory. But it's worse, of course, than that. But that's what's on display here by the children of Israel. Moses, he'd gone up into Mount Sinai. He was there to meet the Lord, worship the Lord, and he had been gone for 6 weeks. Now, at first, I'm sure there was a little bit of unrest and impatience within the number of Israel. Then they began to worry, did Moses die? Did he go back to the land of Egypt that he has brought us out of? Is this Moses' exit strategy to get away from all of us? Is he never coming back? And it appears the children of Israel also began to wonder, has God gone too? You see, Moses has been the go-between, the intermediary between the people and the Lord. And maybe God and Moses, they had both deserted them, and they had abandoned them in the wildness of this desert. Rather than trust their father's love and faithfulness and promise, the people panicked. They clustered around Aaron. They demanded that he make them, verse 1, gods which shall go before, that is, gods that shall lead us. And instead of encouraging the people, hang on in there, be faithful, be constant, remember the Lord, Aaron reverts back to the days in Egypt and he makes a golden calf. He presents the calf to the people. He declared that calf is the Lord, that they are now to worship, and with enthusiasm. In fact, you'll read in one verse there how they rose early in the morning. And so with real enthusiasm, they clustered around the calf. They worshipped this foolish idol. Now, I need to ask, and you'll be asking, how can they possibly worship the calf instead of the Lord? How could they forget and desert the very one who would redeem them in such dramatic fashion? How could they so easily forget the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, the manna that came every single morning, the defeat of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the trembling mountain? How could they forget this? It's so hard to imagine, yet it happened. Spiritual amnesia that kept going into idolatry, that brought them into apostasy from the Lord. And so today we're going to ask basic and a simple question. How can we keep this very thing from happening to us? And we're going to look at those times where we are more susceptible to this spiritual amnesia. We're going to examine as well the price that had to be paid by Israel here, by ourselves too, for engaging in this kind of thing. And then we want to lay down some practical steps that will help us to move away from and guard against spiritual amnesia, idolatry, and apostasy. So first of all, we're looking today at those periods of amnesia or apostasy. Those times when we are teetering on the brink, when we are most vulnerable. And one of the times I'm suggesting today, because it's in the passage here, was a time of delay or a time of postponement. The people of Israel wanted to get to the promised land. They were becoming very impatient to receive God's instructions for worship that he was giving to Moses up there on the mount. Impatient with the time it was taking for Moses to come back to them and be that prominent character in their camp. In their impatience, rather than think, they just reacted. All they saw was the present. Where we are right now, the issues that we are facing now. They forgot the faithfulness of God in the past. And they draw false conclusions, and they take foolish action. And so in Exodus 32, verse 1, you read, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up! Time for action, Aaron. Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Verse 4, "And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Several years ago, the London Transport Authority had a problem. Buses were going straight past potential passengers who were waiting at the special designated areas to be picked up. They were at the bus stops, but the buses were sailing straight past them. The London Transport Authority released a statement explaining their actions. The statement said it was impossible for them to maintain schedules if they always had to stop and pick up passengers. When we face delays, we also tend to make foolish choices. We panic. We make the wrong decisions. We reach the wrong conclusions. We pray, for example, and there seems to be no answer coming to the prayer that we're offering, and so we begin to question, is God really there or not? Does he hear? Is he interested in my voice? We want something. It doesn't come our way as quickly as we would want it to come, and we wonder, is God capable of delivering on this one? We face some recurring temptation, and we're falling in the face of that temptation again and again and again. We're falling, we're not gaining victory, and so we become frustrated. An illness lingers instead of improving, and we begin to feel the Lord has abandoned us and left us alone. And all this, despite the fact that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has gone up much higher than Moses, who went up onto the mountain. Our Lord has gone into the heaven of heavens. He's there appearing in the presence of God for us, his people. He is presenting our pleas and our petitions as our intercessor. He is pleading for us himself, and yet how often, even though we know this, we cry out from the middle of our anxieties and our doubts and our fears, and all of that is surfacing. And what does that do? It gives ungodly men and women around us reason to question the value and the truth of our Lord's promises. Delay. Postponement. One of the times when this spiritual forgetfulness and worse comes in. Not only that, duress. Pressure. Can you imagine being Aaron in this circumstance? And the angry crowd is standing and pressing in on him, and they want answers, and he doesn't have any, and he knows it. The only way that he's going to pacify the crowd is to give them what they want. And that's exactly what he does. He caves into the pressure. He surrenders to the fear that they have generated around him, and he turns away from the Lord. Now, sadly, that's not unusual. A teenager comes under pressure from the crowd, and they engage in behavior that they know full well is wrong. An employee comes under pressure from their boss, and they do something illegal. An adult submits to the pressure from society to accumulate what they know they can never pay for. A child feels pressure from a parent and lies to avoid the consequences. When we face pressure, we often act like Aaron, and we choose to cave in to that pressure without considering the consequences of our actions. Another time, when this spiritual amnesia, apostasy comes in, is when there's dalliance, when we play with sin. That's the word that we have in Exodus 32. They rose up to play. Play. Their sin is properly described in a variety of verses in Exodus 32. For example, in verse 1 to 7, verse 7, thy people have corrupted themselves. They say, we are playing. God says to Moses, they have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, verse 21. Verse 21 says, so great a sin. Verse 30 to 32, sinned a great sin. The winter issue in 1991 of the University of Pacific Review offered a chilling description of the 1986 Chernobyl nuclear disaster. Apparently there were two electrical engineers in the control room that night. The best thing that could be said about them was that they were playing around with the machinery. They were performing what the Russians later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off it. Now, taking the part of that kind of a nuclear reactor is a difficult, dangerous thing to do because those reactors in their lower ranges are very unstable. In order to get that reactor down to the kind of power where they wanted it to be, where they could perform this test, they had to override 6 separate computer-driven alarm systems. And one by one, the computers would flash up and he would say, "Stop, dangerous, go no further." And one by one, rather than shutting off their experiment, they shut down the alarms and they kept going. And we know the results. Nuclear fallout recorded all over the world, from the largest industrial accident ever to occur in our globe. When we play with sin, we are adopting the attitude and actions of those engineers. The warnings are coming in, thick and fast. God is saying stop. And we are ignoring them, closing them down, turning the other way. And as we tune out warning after warning, we become unable to hear them anymore. They're just background noise that we have become accustomed to, and we drive straight ahead into this dalliance with sin. Look at what happened to the Israelites here. They made and worshipped an idol. They had just received in Exodus 20, we thought about it very briefly last week, they had received God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee an image of any. And so they had done exactly what God had told them not to do. Then this had escalated into a party that involved all kinds, and you can pick it up from the references in the chapter, all kinds of sordid behavior was on view here. And they forgot that God gives us commands not to control us, but to guide us. And as if that wasn't enough, they had done all of this at Horeb. Psalm 106 verse 19 mentions that mount, this memorable spot on earth where the people had received such tremendous evidence of the presence of the Lord. The mountain shook and it smoked and it trembled while they were there as God showed his presence. And yet right there is where they pled with pollution. And more than that too, at the very moment the Lord up in that mount was ordaining Aaron with special honors to the priesthood, Aaron is down below aiding the people in this idolatry and iniquity. What does that say to me? But one thing: how deceitful sin is. How utterly deceitful. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's stamped all over this circumstance. And talking about deception, that'll be D today in our points. When do we drop down into spiritual amnesia? And if not checked, right through into apostasy. We do it when things are going well, when we're kind of prosperous. Since leaving the land of Egypt, Israel had come over one large hurdle after another large hurdle, and God had got them over every time. But now things have settled down. The Egyptians are not pursuing them. The Amalekites have been taken care of. They have chapter after chapter after chapter that we have skipped over from our last preaching engagement here on this topic. They had details about the tabernacle, details about the offerings, details about the feasts were all being given there. So things are finding structure. They are enjoying some serenity and security. But when things are beginning to go really well, disaster comes. We don't often think about the danger of the good times. Charles Hutton Spurgeon, when he was training up young men to be pastors in Christ Church, a lot of his lectures to them were collected together, went out in 3 volumes, Lectures to My Students. One of the chapters, The Minister's Fainting Fits, and one of those occasions, because he identified many times when a minister can have a fainting fit, but one of those times when he would suffer a fainting fit was in the hour of great success. Because the danger always is, some of this success is due to me. I must be doing something right here. And we forget it's the Lord that's doing everything, and it's not us at all. We become self-sufficient in our thinking, and we begin to think, you know, we don't really need God here because we're able to carry this off ourselves. And we begin to trust our methods and think our formulas are what's doing it, and our power is what's carrying it through. And in those times, we're trusting our ability rather than His. And sometimes those days of abundance are fertile ground for the devil, and he uses it to turn us away from the Lord. We need to remember, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Israel's deceived here. God was not. He was engaging with Moses up there on the mount. And note his knowledge of everything that was happening in the camp of Israel. Exodus 32, verse 7 to 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The people, oh, we can't be seen. Moses is away, God's away, they're communing together, they're forgotten about us. Nobody knows what we're doing. God not only knew what they were doing, he knew what they had said. And he quotes their very words. Days of deception. And also of deterioration. When we're suffering from spiritual atrophy. Muscle. And really during this time of lockdown and the easing in restrictions even today, but still comparative lockdown and some issues, people are going to discover that muscle that isn't used begins to become weaker and to waste away. Atrophy. That athlete, once solid as a rock, when he was going through all of the gym exercise and everything else, he can readily turn into a flabby old man when those muscles that once were worked hard in his body are now no longer worked at all. While Moses was on the mountain, the people drifted from their devotion to the Lord. And the same thing can happen to us. We can reach a point in our spiritual life when we know the phrases, and we can describe and articulate the theology. We are respected, you know, by others. We are involved. They can see that. People call us solid, faithful Christians, always in the place of prayer. We begin to think, you know, it won't hurt us to skip a day or two or even a week in God's Word. We don't worry about having what is really a weak prayer life because we reckon, you know, I'm still in good terms with the Lord. We don't value worship as we should because we think, you know, it won't hurt me if I absent myself from the place where the Lord's people assemble for a week or two. We don't see it happening. But slowly our spiritual muscles are deteriorating, and due to that inactivity, we are drifting from God. As I scan over the sorry events of this chapter, I see this whole people dropping into idolatry, entering into shameful apostasy from the Lord of their salvation, the God who had given them many mercies, both in delivering them out of Egypt and keeping them, surviving, providing in the wilderness for them their every single need he met. And I see in that a shocking mirror image of how my own poor, sinful, fallen nature behaves, always ready, prone to depart from the Lord, to build idols out of my own fanciful imagination. I am not better than any of these Israelites. I have the same spiritual DNA. There is none good, no, not one. I need to take heed. The periods of spiritual amnesia or apostasy. The price for this amnesia or apostasy doesn't come without a cost. The price is steep, in fact. And you'll notice, first of all, there was a distance that came in because of what they did, a distance, a separation from God. Look at verse 7, for example. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Only a couple of weeks ago, we emphasized in the words of Exodus 19 and the verse 4, God is saying, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Brought. Borne along. But now they turn their backs on the Lord who had done all of that and more for them. And the first result is that this barrier comes in between them and the Lord. The Lord is disgusted with the behavior of his people, and he turns away and sends down Moses on a mission, a new mission. That's what happens when we forget the Lord. We lose the blessing of his love. The contact is so strained, if not shattered. We're cut off from our life, from our joy, from our strength. We're like a soldier going out into battle with no uniform or equipment with him. Ephesians 6, the Christian soldier needs to have that all the time. It's like trying to live without oxygen. And these Israelites move from being recipients of God's love and grace and mercy to becoming targets of his anger and wrath. And that's not a good place to be. Distance. Not only that, discipline. Painful chastisement. Look at verse 19 and verse 20, just as two examples here. Verse 19, it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. What was happening here? Part of their discipline? The scriptures were removed. The stone tablets were destroyed. You and I know there are multitudes of homes across our city and our country that are testament to this problem. There is a famine for hearing the word of the Lord, because the people over the years have ignored this book. Many of them do not even own a single copy of it. They don't have it in their homes. And it's a serious measure when the word is withdrawn. E. Paul Hovey was 100% correct when he said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. It's most notable that faced with the scene of Israel's foulness, Moses' anger waxed hot, we read here, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And do you see what doesn't happen? God does not reprove Moses for breaking those tables of the law. Now, the Lord did reprove Moses when Moses on occasion struck the rock. In Numbers chapter 20, when he had been told, speak to the rock, and he struck it, and God reproved him and shut the door to the promised land to him. But when he here takes the tables of the testament, tosses them on the ground, shatters them in pieces, God does not reprove him. It was an appropriate judgment, and it set in motion other issues. Not only were the scriptures removed, the sword was revealed. Moses saw the people are running wild. Aaron had encouraged them to get out of control. They were a laughing stock to their enemies. That's noted in the chapter as well. And so he stood at the entrance of the camp and he said, Exodus 32 verse 26, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi, not everybody was involved here, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Maybe you would say, well, 3,000 out of maybe potentially 2 million wasn't a big number of people. Moses had only gone a relatively short time, looking God's direction for his life, for the life of the nation. And here they're worshipping what their hands had made, foolish and embarrassing and sinful. And Moses had now to plead with the Lord not to destroy the people entirely, because he could well have done that. Moses took the idol, ground it into dust, put the dust of that idol into the water, caused the people to drink the remnants of it. I think he was trying to impress upon the people how foolish it is to worship a god, inverted commas, that you can now eat. Sound familiar? What about that mass wafer? Worshipping a god that apparently you can eat. They were giving praise to something that was nothing, and in the process shunting God from his rightful place in their lives. And that rebellion was deep. It was a cancer that threatened the entire community. And so drastic action is necessary, and drastic action occurred. Not only were the scriptures removed, the sword revealed, but the sickness was released. In verse 35, we're told that God sent a plague on the people because of what had happened. We don't know what kind of a plague it was. But when I get to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 7, and to the verse 8, I read, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. And as you read on, you find that 23,000 of them died. Context. If it's accurate, of course. Half the UK number of deaths through COVID-19 so far. We must never forget that sin is serious business. In Hebrews 12, we're told the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. When we forget him, he reminds us of his power, and oftentimes that reminder hurts. Sometimes it crushes. The periods of spiritual amnesia, apostasy, the price for spiritual amnesia or apostasy, the prescription. Some practical steps, I mentioned at the beginning, that's where we would go at the end of the message. Some practical steps to jolt our memory, to tell us, beware, to red flag what we do. How do we learn these lessons from the wilderness? One is watchfulness. Be on your guard. First thing we need to do is recognize, Lord, I have a tendency to drift. And left to myself, I'm going to drift away. We need to be alert in those times when we're, like Israel, frustrated by delays. Not to drift off. When we're under pressure to produce, not to drift off. When we're hiding and justifying sin, when we're riding the crest of a wave of success, when we notice, do you know what? I have become lazy in my faith. I'm not paying attention to the word the way I used to do, and I'm not praying anywhere near on the level I used to. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Now, to be aware of our own weakness and our liability to sin is the first line of defense every day. You and I need to remind ourselves, if we are Christians, that we are but sinners, saved by grace. Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes, in his famous sermon, The Bruised Reed, reminds us, weakness with watchfulness will stand, when strength with too much confidence fails. Weakness with watchfulness will stand, when strength with too much confidence fails. Maybe like a person on medication for blood pressure or depression, or who's diabetic. We must never forget the reason why we remain healthy is because we remain alert and we do what we're meant to be doing. When we become lackadaisical, forget about our medication, that could be deadly. Watchfulness, be on your guard. Word, come often to God's book. Every memory expert will tell you the key to remembering a person's name is to repeat it often after you have first been introduced. Mary, 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 or John, 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 whatever. As you're going away, just churning it around in your mind, getting it in there. Repetition does help memory. We need to come back to God's word again and again and again to meditate upon it. That's what we have in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight, this is the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And God's word gives us the perspective that we need. And when we read God's word, we must constantly be saying, is it talking to me? And is it talking about me? R.C. Sproul addressed the question of why we don't study the Word of God. And maybe you find it a big enough challenge to read it. You're not studying it. He addressed the question why we do not study the Word of God in Knowing Scripture, published 1977. I'll just give a short quote from it. He says, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We feel it our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we're lazy. We need to remind ourselves of God's truth, God's commands, God's standards. Get to the Bible. How do I protect myself? With a witness. Find somebody who will tell you the truth. We need people, all of us, need people in our lives who have the courage and, of course, the permission to flag it up when they see us drifting. Who come along, tap us on the shoulder with sincerity and with compassion. What in the world are you doing? Why are you doing that? Don't you realize where that's going to take you, where that's going to lead you to? Swindoll writes, I have formed the habit of asking about accountability when stories of someone's spiritual defection or moral fall comes to my attention. Without fear, I ask something like, was this person accountable to anyone on a regular basis? Did he or she meet with one, two, or three people for the purpose of giving and receiving counsel and prayer and planning? Without exception, he says, hear me now. Without exception, the answer has been the same. No. There is no safe place to be in a world system like ours where we can find immunity from the dangers of too much privacy. We need people who we trust, who can help us stay on course. People who we can trust to keep confidences. We can't use someone who will just tell our business to the next person. People who are not intimidated by us and who will tell us the truth. People who are as devoted to Christ as we are and want to walk with God. People who are available. People who are able to look at our life objectively. In other words, they will not always agree with us. But under God, they will do their best to tell us as it is and how they see it. A witness. Worship. Get back to the blood. We need to discipline ourselves to worship regularly. We need those personal times of worship. We need to gather as we do here today, those corporate collective times of worship as well. And that regular, heartfelt worship brings us back to the throne of God. Worship, what does it do? It reminds us where we have been. It reminds us where we are going and need to go. It reminds us who is traveling by our side. Worship reminds us that you are not alone in your pilgrimage. And worship will keep bringing us back and back and back again to the spot that Moses brings Israel to here. Aaron had taken them to the fake altar, where there was no blood, but all glittering and glistening gold. Materialism and idolatry, that's where he had directed them. Moses, what does he do? He brings them to the true altar, to the sacrifice, to the shedding of atoning blood. And you'll notice his language in verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord, 31, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. What is happening here? Moses is offering to become the sacrifice, the life that would be forfeited for the people's sin. But underline it well. Moses often is a picture or a type of Christ. But here, Moses only offered to give up his life. The Lord Jesus Christ did actually die. The just for the unjust, to bring us sinners unto God. And so, in this directive, we have this pointer: get back to the blood. That's why we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Because when I start wandering, I'm going to start building these other altars. And I'm going to put up these other idols. And I'm going to be flirting with this spiritual apostasy. Unsurprisingly, Robert Hawker noted, thy dear Redeemer, thou wert he whom the man of God, Moses, here represented. Thou didst indeed take the whole weight of our guilt upon thyself, when in the eye of God's righteous law, thou didst undertake our salvation by consenting to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in thee. And then he appeals, oh, bring me by the sweet influences of thy blessed Spirit under thy shelter. And since thou hast done away sin by the sacrifice of thyself, may my soul rejoice in thy great salvation and triumph in the name of the Lord my God. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I find thee, thou art mine. I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. He pointed to the nail prints. For me his blood was shed. A mocking crown, so thorn, he was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. And in the light of what happened with Israel here, Let's pray, Lord, open my eyes. Get me on alert. Bring me back to the book and back to the cross. For Jesus' sake.